We're going to cover the second lesson in spiritual growth, and by way of giving credit to whom credit is due, the guide and the one who's sort of directing my thoughts through this subject is Wilhelmus Brockel, who was an old Dutch guy who lived in the 1600s, and he had four volumes, Christian's Reasonable Service. It's actually four volumes, all this size, obviously originally written in Dutch. And he wrote this as a systematic theology for his congregation. I can't imagine sitting down thinking, what can I do for my congregation? Write four volumes of systematic theology for you. But he did, and it's still in print today. And so volume four is on ethics, and he has a wonderful section on spiritual growth. So we're just going to pick up. What we're actually on is, what is spiritual growth? We looked at a number of preliminary principles in the first lesson, but the second lesson is just, what is spiritual growth? And in good, somewhat Puritan fashion, Brockel tells us right off the bat, two things that spiritual growth is not. And the first thing he reminds us is that having gifts and serving is not necessarily a sign of growing in grace. Now, for sure, if a person is growing in grace, they will have gifts and they will serve, but serving and having gifts is not necessarily a sign of growing in grace. What that means, of course, is that because of our own depravity and our own fallenness, we can sometimes substitute in our own minds the idea of service or utilizing gifts that God has given to us as somewhat a substitute for authentic spiritual growth. I would remind us that Jesus says at the end in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And so here are people who had obvious demonstrable gifts. Notice Jesus doesn't say, you didn't really do those things, you were faking it. It's not what he says. He says, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I would remind us also that Judas Iscariot, as one of the 12, went out and participated in all of the apostolic missions, and we have no evidence whatsoever that at one of the afterglow meetings with the apostles, somebody said to Peter, did you notice that when we were praying for the sick, Judas was praying for the sick too, but nothing happened? Judas went out and had all of the gifts that all of the other apostles had. He also served the 12 as their treasurer. And so having gifts and serving is not the same as growing in grace. In fact, you could be a workhorse for the kingdom of God and be a surly, carnal, grumpy person, right? The next thing that's not the same as spiritual growth is refraining from sin. Brockel says refraining from sin is not necessarily a sign of growing in grace. Now, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you want to sin less, right? Is that like a good goal for tomorrow? Sin less. I think it's a great goal. I think it's a great goal for today. I wish I would have had it as a higher priority yesterday and a higher priority the day before. And so we all want to refrain from sin more and more. We all want to see sin put to death. But Brockel's point is this: refraining from certain sins is not necessarily a sign of growing in grace. Let me give you a classic example. There are multitudes of people who struggle with alcohol addiction or drug problems, and an unregenerate person may utilize the principles of AA and have success in refraining from alcohol. Isn't that not true? In order to refrain from drugs or alcohol, you don't necessarily need a regenerate heart that's growing in grace. And so now what often happens is when we do learn to refrain from one sin, if we are unregenerate, all we do is then we replace that with another sin. Okay? And in fact, in order to demonstrate that, look at people that Mike Shepherd would call dry drunks. What they do is they often will substitute that one sin they're refraining from with another sin. But even as believers, the idea of refraining from sin may not necessarily indicate growing in grace. So what is spiritual growth? Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 36, I gave this message yesterday morning at NNCC, Northern Nevada Correctional Center, and I will tell you, they were far more lively than you guys. Psalm 36, verse 8, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house. You give them to drink of the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. One of the unmistakable marks of spiritual growth is an increase of spiritual light. And we begin with the idea of actually seeing God more and more clearly in our Christian life. The Bible tells us, for instance, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Growing spiritually in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus means that we have an increased clarity and perspective on who God is. That is, by the way, one of the unmistakable marks of growing spiritually. You see this, by the way, throughout Scripture, this emphasis on knowing God, understanding who he is, and having that be in direct proportion to our growth in faith. Those who know thy name, Psalm 9:10, will put their trust in thee. In other words, the more we know about God, the more we put our trust in him. Those who know their God will be strong and will do great exploits, Daniel 11:32. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the mighty man boast of his strength, or the wealthy man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows me, that I am a God of loving kindness and compassion and justice, and I delight in these things, says the Lord. And so the whole idea of growing spiritually begins with actually having increased spiritual light in understanding more and more of who your heavenly Father is. But there's another part to that. That actually is you can't separate it. It is absolutely inseparable, and that is the more we grow in spiritual light, the more clearly we see God. The more clearly we see God, actually, the more clearly we see our own sin. There's a one-to-one correlation. In fact, Arbuckle says, and this is a great illustration, he says, when there's less light in a room, only large objects and obvious filth can be discerned. When the sun shines its rays brightly into a room, however, we shall see in those rays a multitude of dust particles which previously were not visible. Is that not true? You walk into a room and it's dimly lit and you look around and it looks fairly neat. You turn on the lights and all of a sudden you see that the baseboards are covered in dust. And when the rays of light come in, isn't it amazing? Somebody told me that that's actually just dead skin floating in the air. Is that true? Isn't that terrible? That's just disgusting. You're breathing all that in, and then you can see stuff in the corners that you didn't see before. Well, that's what happens. The more, the closer you grow to God and the more you know what he is like, the more you're actually going to see the darker corners of your own life. So in other words, there's never a time if you're growing spiritually that you actually ever think, voila, I've arrived. In fact, the closer you get to God, the more painfully aware you are of things in your life that need to change. Now, it's actually a good thing that God doesn't just tell us everything that needs to change at the moment of conversion. Right? We're actually thankful for increased light and the fact that he doesn't just turn on the light all at the same time in full power. Because we would despair, right? And so the light comes on and we see what you might call obvious filth. And those are the things that need to be taken care of. In fact, when you were converted, there was obvious filth that needed to be dealt with, right? And everybody has their own obvious filth. But the more the light goes on, the more you realize, wow, I didn't even think of that as a sin. This is something I've been doing for years. I didn't even categorize that as actually a sin. And then you go and get married, and then God turns on even more light of what a selfish heathen you are. See what you have to look forward to? Okay. Now, once you have more and more light in your life from increased knowledge of God, what ends up happening? You see more and more sin. But God doesn't stop there. Understand, that's not a goal or an end in itself, is it? And we're thankful for that, because if that was the case of just, all I'm doing is learning. The more I know God, the more I'm just saying, woe is me, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's all true, but God actually does something more than that, and that is increased spiritual growth also means seeing the light of Christ and the gospel more and more clearly. So it's not just a matter of seeing my own sin more clearly. It's also a matter of me seeing God's remedy in the gospel and in his son more clearly. So as I'm growing, what is happening in me is that the gospel is becoming more important to me. The gospel is becoming more precious to me. Christ is becoming more central to me. The whole idea of him becoming increasingly my all in all is absolutely true, because the more sin I see in myself, if this is actually spiritual light and not just an introspective conscience, then what I'm doing is I'm actually running to Christ, because now I know he's the only one who can help me. His cross is the only place where I can find forgiveness. And his cross is the only place where I can find power to actually overcome these sins. And so the whole idea that somehow, the gospel is for beginners and we get past it is just simply not true. Spiritual growth is actually never ever moving away from the gospel, but just growing deeper in the gospel. Spiritual growth is not moving on from Jesus to the Holy Spirit and the higher life. Spiritual growth is actually having roots that go deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ himself. You never outgrow Jesus. There's nothing beyond him. He is it. And so he's the one who is the light. Remember how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians 4, that who's blinding the minds of the unbelievers? The God of this age, right? But God who said, let there be light, is the same God who has shined into our hearts the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that gospel light comes, and that light is the light that gives us that sense of hope. And so we spiritually grow more and more as we see the gospel more clearly. I would remind us that Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He who walks in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the fourth part of this ends up being this, that spiritual growth then consists in making use of Christ with more understanding and greater measure of faith. Brockel says, and this is really wonderful, he says, growth which does not center in Christ is not spiritual growth. He who is of the opinion that he only needed Christ at the outset of his spiritual life and that he is now beyond that and thus leaves Christ alone, only focusing on holiness, or if he solely makes use of Christ as an example, has completely gone astray. So what ends up happening is, and you can see this cycle, we grow closer to God, increase spiritual light in knowing God, increased spiritual light into our lives, so an increased sense of our own sinfulness, and then an increased sense of the importance of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And so spiritual growth then begins looking like making more and more use of Jesus Christ with understanding and a greater measure of faith. When I was a brand new Christian, I had been raised, of course, as a Catholic, and so the idea was when you sinned, what did you have to do? You had to go to confession. And when you went to the confession, then what did you have to do? Well, then you had to go and do penance. So I had this thing in my head that when I sinned, I would actually... I got the confession part, and I should confess that to God, but then I had this idea of that somehow I needed to go and do penance. And so what I would do is I traded five Our Fathers and five Hail Marys for reading five chapters of my Bible, or making sure that I witnessed to five people, gave out five tracts, okay? Growing spiritually actually means that you are being weaned off of that idea of forgiveness and actually increasing in boldness in making use of Jesus Christ as the only satisfaction for your sins. Some people think that that the more a person is acclimated to grace and the more they marvel at the wonder of the freeness of forgiveness and all of that, the less likely they are to fight their sin. And so you want to kind of minimize grace in order to keep people on their toes spiritually, because after all, if you teach the freeness of grace and the boundless mercy of the cross, then people are not going to be as morally scrupulous as they ought to be. Now, we may never say that theologically, but we actually think it practically quite often. There's a wonderful series the teachers at GCA have been listening to it this last week by Paul Tripp called Cultivating a Culture of Grace at Your School. And I was talking to another Christian school teacher in another town who works at a completely different Christian school. And she was telling me that there was just so much legalism at the school. The kids felt oppressed, and I recommended get Paul Tripp's Culture of Grace. And she said the principal's already heard that, and his comment was, way too much grace. Way too much grace. Well, you know what that means. Too much grace will obviously lead to bad behavior. Now, let me just ask you, is that actually Paul's perspective on the way grace works? That's not Paul's perspective at all. That was the charge made against Paul himself, wasn't it? What are we going to do? Sin all the more so that grace can abound? That, by the way, is that's the logical ramification of the too much grace. Paul says, may it never be. When you sin, and your first impulse is to run to Christ for forgiveness and to rejoice in the cross, that's not a sign of moral laxity. That's a sign of spiritual growth. When you have your own evangelical penance that you're working through to make sure you're sorry enough and to make sure that you're earning it, you are actually not growing spiritually at all. You're actually diminishing the glory of God's grace. And so spiritual growth looks like making use of Christ. And so Christ becomes increasingly more important. To live as Christ, to die as gain. When Christ, who is our life, shall be revealed, then we too will be revealed with him in glory. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk in him. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that increased sense of dependence on Jesus Christ is a sign of spiritual growth. Independence and self-sufficiency are not signs of spiritual growth. Actually, those are signs of spiritual rebellion. The more and more dependent we are on the grace of God and on Jesus Christ, the more and more we grow. Spiritual growth also consists in more persistent and steadfast fellowship with God. And again, the more light, God is my light and my salvation, and then we see the sin in our own hearts and in the corners and the cracks and the crevices, and then we run to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and his light has shined into our heart through the gospel, and then we are appreciating more and more, making use more and more of Jesus Christ and his person and his work. There is something that just draws us in to more and more spiritual communion with God. One of the sure marks of spiritual growth is not just simply a disciplined life of Bible reading and prayer and attendance of services. Are those good disciplines to have? Those are very, very good disciplines to have. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It is a critical thing to actually have spiritual disciplines in your life so that your conscience is bound to the idea that I need to read the Word of God today. I need to spend time in prayer today. This is God's day. I need to be in God's house. I need to meet with God's people. To have those things as disciplines is absolutely crucial in our life. And the fact is, in the next lesson, we're going to talk about why we don't grow as we ought. And one of the reasons is just laziness. And laziness, of course, is the antithesis to a life of discipline. But here's the reality. You could actually be the most disciplined person on the planet. You could actually be, you know, go through McShane's Bible reading program religiously, make sure that you pray in just a disciplined manner every single day. You could make sure that you're at every single service, and yet that does not necessarily reflect genuine communion with God. Now, genuine communion with God will be reflected in those disciplines, but you can actually have those disciplines down and have them be empty. You could have those disciplines down and have them just ring hollow. And so, and this would be especially true, for instance, in this is not to pick on Dutch people, but in a Dutch home, for instance, Dave Bogman can probably testify to this, that there is a wonderful heritage of discipline. After you finish your meal, you open up the Bible, you read the Bible, you make sure that you pray. There's morning and evening devotions. And some of these households that came out of what was called the Second Dutch Reformation actually had these disciplines of family worship and family Bible reading that has continued on for generations. And as wonderful as that is, we need to realize that it is not necessarily authentic communion with God. It may be nothing more than just a Protestant version of saying a rosary. Authentic spiritual growth will manifest itself in genuine communion with God. Also, spiritual growth consists in increased love to God and to others. Is it not true if you're going to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, your love to God is going to be growing too? And so the first great commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so obviously, if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and you're seeing more of God, more of your sin, more of Christ, you're communing with him, you're going to love him more. That's one of the manifestations of spiritual growth. But notice the second part is true too. You're going to grow in your love to others. You can't say, in fact, the Apostle John says you can't say this. You can't say, I really, really love God. It's his people I can't stand. In fact, if you look on the horizontal level of God's people and you're just like, you know what? People just drive me crazy. If I was on a desert island, had my Bible and my hymn book, you know, and my CD player, I would just be totally fine. And, you know, it's not the church that bugs me. It's just the people that bug me. When you say that, that is actually, you are not, let me say it as emphatically as possible. If that is your heart attitude, you are not growing spiritually. I don't care how much of John Owen you read. I don't care how much of Jonathan Edwards you read. I don't care how much Thomas Watson and Richard Sibbs you read. I don't care how much theology you read. I don't care if it's not manifesting itself horizontally in love to God's people, then it's not authentic spiritual growth. So increased love to God, to others. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. That becomes an increasing passion for you. And then the love without which we are nothing. Spiritual growth then also consists in increased manifestation of God's grace in both putting to death the sins of the body and practicing virtue. In other words, one of the marks of growing spiritually is not great ecstatic utterances and dreams and visions. The mark of growing spiritually is increased fruit of the Holy Spirit. More love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. This is the manifestation of what it is to grow in grace. Remember, I mean, Paul's whole argument in 1 Corinthians 13 is actually pretty plain. You could actually have all the gifts and have all knowledge and all prophecy. If you don't have love, you're actually just nothing. And so the idea is that the genuine manifestation of the Spirit in your life and that you're growing spiritually is the fruit of the Spirit. So take that list sometime and just say, okay, Lord, how am I doing? Anybody need to improve in the first category? Love. Anybody just kind of feel like, nah, you know what? I think I get pretty much an A+ in that one. Anybody here? It's just like, okay, I mean, but even if you're getting a C, which to me would be pretty good, it's still not enough, right? And then joy, just think about that one, joy. I'm grumble and complaining free. So My computer died on Monday, and it was the work of Satan, and I actually have no doubt about it. But anyway, we're trying to get it fixed and all that. And about the middle of the week, I'm trying to work on Bible study, and I'm in the I'm in Charlie's office, and, you know, God's timing, he's on vacation, but I'm using his computer, and his computer's a dinosaur, and his computer doesn't have everything on it that my computer has. And I walk out, and I just tell Gary, I said, this is terrible. This is a bummer. This is just awful. Why does this have to happen? And he says, well, brother, God has decreed all things for your good. You should rejoice in your present suffering. And, you know, even though, I mean, he never lives by that, even though, even though I'm like, hey, you big hypocrite, I'm thinking, well, you know what? He's right. He's right. I know it's kind of tongue in cheek, but he's right, you know? And so you start to look at what the Spirit of God does in your life, and you look at that Galatians 5 passage, and you just say, Lord, there's so much. there's so much room for me to grow. And see, it's the fruit of the Spirit that's actually the genuine demonstration of growing in grace. You know why? Because you can't fake the fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot of stuff you can fake in the Christian life, right? Try faking patience. Try faking self-control. Doesn't work that way, does it? And so spiritual growth consists in an increased manifestation of grace and mortifying sin and practicing virtue. So when does growth happen the most? And I need to kind of hurry up through this. Growth happens most when we're most concerned about growing. When we are concerned about our sins, when we desire more godliness, when we desire to know God better, to walk with Christ more closely, it's when we actually are concerned about these things that we grow most. If we are lazy, or if we're satisfied with the status quo, or we think that we've already grown enough, or we are just simply preoccupied with the things of this world so that we're not concerned about these things, how much are you going to grow? The answer is zero. And in fact, when there's zero growth, that doesn't mean that you're stagnant. It actually means you're going backwards. So when do you grow most? You grow most when you are concerned about the issues of growth. This is so easily illustrated. There are so many areas of life where if you just ignore those areas of life, you're not going to see any progress whatsoever. It's when you actually, if Ilena just said, you know what, I'm a Madrasso. I've got excellent DNA, and the gene pool is spectacular, and I don't need to worry about these LSATs. I mean, I know lawyers, and I'm like way smarter than 98% of all the lawyers I've ever met. So I'm not going to worry about that, because I'll just go and just pass it. How well do you think she's going to do? Well, she'd probably still pass it, but just not as well as she could have. It's actually when you're thinking about it, you're concerned about it, you're focused on it. Whatever you do, whether you're a physical therapist or a school teacher or whatever, it's actually as you are focused on those things that you excel in those things. And so how in the world do we become more concerned about growth and about dealing with our sins and about walking with God? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And what the Holy Spirit does is he uses the ministry of the word, which is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, drives it home, points out areas in our life that where we need to grow, where he puts his finger on so that we are concerned. And that can happen through preaching. It can happen through just reading your Bible. Have you ever just been doing your devotions and God just takes that text that day and pulls it right out of the pages like a 2x4, smacks you right in the middle of the forehead with it and says, this is an area where you need to work on. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit works through the ministry of the Word, reading our Bible, listening, reading. There are a number of ways that the Spirit of God can begin to create that sense of concern, but then he can also use other Christian friends who are examples and who function as iron sharpening iron. Have you ever been around somebody that's just, they're spiritually mature, they're a good example, and there's something inside of you that just says, you know what, I want to be more with that person because I'd like to be more like that person. Now, if you actually think you're that person, you've got other problems that you need to listen to a different lesson on. But when we start to think, you know what, there's something that is just wonderfully attractive about that person spiritually, I want to be with that person. God uses that to, in a sense, provoke us to spiritual growth. And if you don't have anybody in your life like that, then one, it's proof positive you're not reading Christian biography, because you start to read Christian biography and you start to realize church history is filled with people like that. And then you're also not hanging out with God's people enough, because there are people all around you. And sometimes it's actually the simplest believer who ends up proving to be the greatest example to us. But there's another way God makes us grow. There's another way God works concern into our hearts. It's actually quite simple. Through suffering and affliction. In fact, I could guarantee, if you were to think back over your Christian life and you were to say, okay, I can remember the times of blessing and prosperity, and I remember the times of suffering and adversity, and I were to ask you, okay, when did you grow the most? All of us, if we were honest, would say we grew most when? In times of adversity and suffering. That's just the way it works. We are thankful for the times of blessing and prosperity. And thankfully, it's not usually just an either or in God's economy. But the fact is that it's those times of difficulty, that time of struggle, the time of suffering, time of affliction. So the psalmist says in Psalm 119:68, it was good for me that I was afflicted so that I could learn your statutes. It's those times of affliction and suffering. And so Paul says that that our sufferings do what? Actually, our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the suffering of the trying of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work in you. You know what I find is that we often tend to take a passage like James 1:2-4 and almost dismiss it as somehow, well, that's too simplistic for my trials. It's not true. It's true that some of God's people could use a text like that tritely, but the reality is that the crucible of affliction is where God designs for us to grow most. And that is the consistent testimony of God's holy word. And so I was telling the guys yesterday, I said, you know, I don't want to be like real personal with you, but I would guess that some of you, the very reality that you're sitting here in this prison today is actually proof that God had to go to great extent to get your attention. And you know, 3/4 of them heartily agreed. And so God uses those times of affliction to grow us. And so when we don't listen, as C.S. Lewis has said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he screams at us in our pain. So, Abrockel says, after this list, he says, so what do you say of yourself now? You have to love the application. Are you growing or are you not? Now, let me just say one thing before you leave in despair. As you answer that question, am I growing? The tendency of most of us is going to be to say no. In fact, Abrockel makes a wonderful statement. He says, the godly always think they're regressing. That's that closer you get to the light thing. Okay? But he says something that's very wise. He says, don't just look back over a short period of time. If you look back over this last week, what will your answer be of, did I grow this week? Those of us who are going to be honest with ourselves will give a resounding, no, I stunk this week. In fact, I had a guy say to me yesterday, he was, the NNCC is the prison for the older guys. A couple of guys there in their 80s. Okay, one of the guys said, you know what? He says, I had a lot of good times in life and a lot of blessings. He says, but you know, as I look back over my 70 years of life, he says, you know, the only thing I remember are the hard times. Well, that's normally what we think about, right? So did you grow this last week? Well, all we think about are our failures. All we think about are our sins. Abrocco wisely says, don't just look back over a week. Look back from the time before you were a Christian to the time you became a Christian to the present time. In other words, get the big picture. And what you'll find is that you have grown. Thanks to the grace of God, you have grown. And as you look back, you will be able to say, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I ought to be, but I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. I have grown. Should we desire to grow more? And the answer is absolutely. We ought to desire to grow more. Christ ought to become more precious to us. Walking with God ought to be more important to us. Putting to death our sins ought to be more significant to us. And so may God help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to honestly assess ourselves and to see the areas where we need to grow the most. Father, we realize that we're not lacking anything to grow. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We pray, Father, that we would, by your grace, wisely use those means, and we pray that you'd meet with us in the hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.